Good morning.
Good morning.
Aren't you glad to be here?
Yes.
Oh, I know I am. You know, I'm astounded at the ministry that's coming forth in these days. I first began to minister in conferences in about, 1998 or 99. And most of the conferences that I ministered in were Pentecostal conventions. And if they would have four or five speakers, every one of the speakers would have a different message that would normally conflict with what the others had said. But today in the conferences that we attend, we hear the speakers all speaking the same thing.
Yeah.
And it just builds day after day. I oftentimes wonder what it would be like if we'd gather for maybe 7 days.
Yeah.
What kind of a crescendo we would reach in the spirit. We've heard so much in just a few messages this weekend. And several words that have been said has just kind of pushed buttons in me. Like yesterday, it was said, the Lamb was slain from before the foundation of the world. I wonder how many have realized that they were a part of that Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. You see, when I came into this world, I came in from the very presence of God. But coming through the birth canal, we all lose that awareness as we grow month after month in this physical realm. We lose all awareness of who we are, where we came from, and why we're here. And we're told as soon as we're old enough to reach for something that we shouldn't, we begin to be taught good and evil.
Yes.
Because if you touch that, you're not getting your dinner tonight. We are totally lost only in our conscious awareness. We are lost from God and from everything we knew in the beginning. And then there was one day that I heard a voice. And it was a voice coming from another being, another human, that said, Gary, what you're searching for, all you have to do is ask Jesus to come into you. And what you've been searching for, you'll find because he'll come into you. I thought, man, I'd never heard that. I was raised in church. I was 29 years old, and I was raised in church, and I never heard such a thing. All I knew to do was read the Bible, which I did, and search. But I had no idea that what I was searching for was Jesus in reality, that he could somehow get in me. I had no concept of that. 29 years old and going to church every Sunday, I had no concept of salvation. So I went home, and for some reason I went in my bathroom and knelt down on the floor and I said, Jesus, if this is real, if you can really come into me and change my life, this is what I've been looking for all my life. Well, nothing happened. I didn't feel anything. I didn't hear anything. So I thought, well, I tried. However, a few days later at work, people began to question me. Gary, what's wrong with you? I said, there's nothing wrong with me. They said, yeah, you're different. And when they said that, when they said, you're different, that's the first time I experienced that overwhelming love of God just sweep over me, and I begin to weep right there on the job. And I wept for about 3 days. It was just overwhelming. You know what had happened to me? Well, of course you do. It's happened to all of us. That life that was already in me, I didn't need to say, Jesus, come into me. However, that's what triggered it, and I'm glad I did. But that life had been dormant in me since birth, waiting for that quickening to take place, for that awakening to take place, for the regeneration to take place. Now, why do scriptures say that we were regenerated? Doesn't that mean at one time we were fully in his likeness and image, mm-hmm. and we fell into this physical realm, and now we need to be regenerated, re-quickened, made alive by the Spirit of God? But then when I got into religion, I was told, well, Gary, now that you found Jesus, you have to die. I was just coming out of death. But you have to die. You have to quit smoking, quit drinking, quit chasing women. You have to quit all that stuff now, and you have to live a godly life. That was the beginning of my sorrows.
Yeah.
Trying to die. And what I realized after 13 years of struggle that I mentioned yesterday, that well, I didn't need to die. I died when I was born. I died to everything I knew, everything I was. I had went through a tremendous death experience. And now what I needed to do is not learn how to die. I needed to learn how to live. I didn't need to kill my flesh. I needed to come alive in the quickening power of his Spirit within me. That's what I needed. I didn't need someone telling me I needed to quit smoking and quit drinking and quit chasing women, all that fun stuff. I shouldn't have been told to stop all of that. I should have been told about the life and the nature and the power and the ability and the essence and the magnificence of his presence that was within me. You see, if we were all led into that in the very beginning, oh, there wouldn't be no need for too many churches. There's a scripture in Revelation that's about to be fulfilled. Although it's probably been fulfilled before many times. But we're right at the dawning of the scripture that says Babylon, that great city, has fallen. That is so imminently close to happening. There is about to be a revelation and an exposure of religion. And it's going to shock you to your very cores when you discover the truth and what has been done by religion to enslave you and keep you in captivity and make you feel worthless and useless and having to rely on someone else to lead you and to guide you.
Yes.
The system that we call Christianity, you cannot find that thing in the Bible. You cannot find it.
Wow.
It's impossible for you to find what we today call church in the Bible. It is not there. Watchman Nee had one of the greatest revelations on the practical church life. Now, you know, Watchman Nee's books have been some of the most popular writings for a couple generations. But there's one book of his that he wrote that you won't find in any bookstore. And it's called The Normal Christian Church Life. And he had a revelation that would absolutely destroy today's denominationalism. And he said this. Watchman said, you know, it's very easy to see how the church should function in the New Testament. He said, you'll notice that whenever Paul wrote to a church, he didn't write to Baptists or Lutherans or Pentecostals or Catholics. He simply wrote to the church in Ephesus, to the church in Thyatira, to the church in Philadelphia. He said, if you are a regenerated son or daughter of God, and you live in a city, that is your church. Now, there might be many places of worship in the city, but they're all the church of Philadelphia, of Ephesus. And he said, once I saw that vision, I saw how that division, denominationalism could be resolved. Because we won't say I'm Baptist, or we'll simply say we are the body of Christ in the city of Brooklyn. We are the body in Jackson. It's unbelievable what men of God have done to the congregations of God's people by teaching them doctrines that do nothing but divide. Even though most of them, at least some of them, are true, genuine doctrines, but they should never divide you from one another. So when I discovered that I didn't need to die, I was already dead. I just needed to learn how to live. And when I was quickened that first time and came alive in the Spirit of God, you know what that was? That was the first resurrection. You were literally raised from the dead. That was your first resurrection. But most of us, once we experience that, rather than follow that guiding within us, and we all have it, when you're first regenerated, that guidance is pretty strong. But because you're not really mature enough to understand it, we will always go to religion to find out if I'm hearing this, but it doesn't really line up with what I've been taught. So I go to the pastor and I say, hey, pastor, I heard this guy called Sigler at this conference, and he was saying some things that just set my heart on fire. And I begin to tell my pastor what this guy said, and my pastor said, you better be careful with that. You better watch that. And so instead of following our heart and listening to our heart, we listen to someone else because we feel that that's the pastor. He's been through seminary, and he has the ability to lead me. And what do I know? I just met Jesus. What do I know? And so we immediately go from life to death when we start to follow another man. There's a story in the Bible about the wise men that saw the star in the east. Now today we would say, well, if they're from the east, they got to be of the devil, because we know those eastern religions are of the devil. But these men were from the east, saw the star, and began to follow the star to where the child was. When you are regenerated, that star begins to shine within you. And instead of going to church, if we were taught, like I did in the beginning, to sit at night, you come home from work, you sit and you read the scripture and you meditate on the things of God, and you just begin to really, you open your heart to God, you'll begin to get these sensations and the anointing of what you should do. But what do? The same thing the wise men did. They were following the star and it was guiding them. But they got into their natural thing and he said, well, we need to go into to Bethlehem because they know. So they went in and they told the king about the baby that was going to be born. And what happened? They got caught up in religion. But the scripture says, as soon as they left, the star appeared before them. I want to tell you something. The moment that you cut your ties with religion, that star will begin to shine in you again and begin to lead you. 1 John 2:20 says this, you have an anointing and you know all things. Yeah. Well, we say we believe the Bible, but boy, that's a tough one. But that's truth. You know all things. And I can guarantee you, as you begin to follow that living, guiding, wonderful presence and essence of God that will rise in you, when you begin to follow that and follow your heart, you begin to walk in a living, present day, right now day, kingdom of God. Right now. It's the only time you can ever do it too, by the way. I think Tony has said a few times, it's the now. Now's the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Certainly wasn't yesterday. Now is the day. Right now. Right now, we can just say, Father, I am so thankful for the revelation and the knowledge that you're pouring out in these days. Oh God, I ask that you open my heart to understand the living, vibrating, energizing word that you bring within the very depths of my being. Oh Lord, give me the wisdom and the ability to turn my ear away from the sounds of the flesh and the sounds of the doctrines that divide. Lord, I want to walk. I want to walk in your presence, God. I know that I can't get out of your presence, but God, I want to feel that presence. I want to experience what is it like to walk knowing that I'm a son or daughter of God on the earth. What is it like to know that as I speak, every mountain begins to tremble? When I speak, all heaven stands to listen. Oh God, how I need the reality. I'm so tired of religion. So tired of being told what to do. Lord, help me to close my ears to those outward sounds and to never again go to the arm of flesh, but to simply be still and listen to what you would have me do or say. There's such an awakening taking place in our land today. John 2:27. You have an anointing. You have an anointing, and that anointing, it abides deep within you. You don't need any man to teach you, for that anointing, your anointing, will teach you all things. Yes. And it will not lie to you.
No.
And it will cause you to abide in Christ, to live in Christ, to walk in Christ. But as long as you listen to those outward voices, I mentioned yesterday, very shortly, there's coming on this earth such a great awareness and if you're simply religious and you haven't learned to trust your heart and what you're hearing is what's coming into your head, if you don't understand that you need to follow that is within you, you will literally call the devil what God is bringing to earth. I sometimes spend, just saying, God, open the eyes of your people. So thankful for these days. There were days back in the late 80s that I felt so alone because nobody understood what I was saying. When I first went to pastor a church, when we first went there, there was about, I think, 40 people, and after a few weeks, it was 10. People can't hear grace. I've heard people tell me, I feel better when I go to church. I feel better when I know the truth about the devil's out to get me, and I got to be careful. I don't want to go to church and hear a bunch of good stuff. People today all over the Christian world are condemning Joel Osteen because all he does is stand up in the pulpit and tell you how wonderful you are and give you good news and try to help you in your practical life. And he's literally slammed by religion because he's not deep enough. Or he won't tell people they're going to hell. We have been so conditioned to religious teaching that we think somebody that is speaking grace is of the devil. It's really sad. So you don't need to die. Believe me, you don't. It's like Tony said, how can a dead man do anything? Because you see, what religion is doing is trying to teach that dead man how to live like God. And that's just as crazy as if I would take a seed of corn, plant it in the ground, and then get out all the gardening books and try to tell it, now, here's what you're supposed to look like. You're supposed to start growing now. 2 or 3 days later, you're not growing yet. You must not be doing something right.
You got a devil.
Yeah, the devil must got you because you're not coming up out of that ground yet. That's silly, but that's what religion has done to us. They have sons and daughters of God sitting in the pews being taught how to live like God. And then they try to do it. And a dead man can't do anything. All we need what that grain of corn needs in the ground. We need the soil. We need the heat from the sun to crack that shell of the outer man so that the seed of life can come forth. And we can see the corn kingdom. That's all we need. We need people to water us. Don't tell me how bad I am. You think I don't know that? I don't need to know what the appearance of my flesh is. I need to know the reality and the substance of that seed that is within me. Because who he foreknew, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, let me ask you this. Who didn't he foreknow? Is there anybody that he did not foreknow? So if you would just put yourself in that place, God foreknew me. Even before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And since I foreknew you, I predestinated you to be conformed to the image of my son. Do you not think I can do that? Do you not think that I, as the creator of all that is, do you not think that I can bring forth in you that which I desire to do?
Yeah.
What can you do? What can you do to bring forth my life in you? You've been taught that you need to pray to do that. You need to read the Bible to do that. But you don't. What's a blind man to do if he can't read? What's a deaf man to do if he can't hear? Am I limited by such minute obstacles? No, I don't think so. I look way down deep on the inside of every being, and I see my life that I've placed there. And I certainly will cause it to spring forth and to bring forth the beauty of my essence and my being. Open yourself to that possibility and realize if it wasn't time for you to come into that awareness, you would not be sitting here right now. Because only those who are mature enough to hear these words will be here. There are no accidents. There's only predestination. And there's but a short time, and you will see these words come to pass in your very own life. God is more wonderful. And even that word, God, I use it, but it's so lax what we want to convey when we say that word. Because there is nothing but God, as my brother likes to say. Nothing but God. Everything there is came out of God. Nothing exists that did not come out of God. There's a lot of scripture about awakening. Awake, O thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and my Christ shall shine upon you. Even in the Old Testament it said, awake, O Zion, and put on your beautiful garments. Yes. To those living in those times, before Jesus ever stepped foot on this earth, they were told, put on your beautiful garments. Arise and put them on. Well, there were a few people in those days who understood those words and were able to do that. But today there is a mighty, mighty trumpet sound going throughout the earth saying, arise, arise and step into that beautiful place that you don't have to die to go to. We all have a destiny. Somebody said to me the other day, well, what about the vessels of evil or the vessels of destruction? Well, I think they're very necessary. They're part of the... Well, for you, they might be part of your training. I think everybody would agree that Judas was a vessel of dishonor. And of course, Christians have him all burning in hell. But just suppose, now I'm not saying this is a fact, but just suppose that when God was designing the plan, just suppose he said, I need somebody who will betray me. Would you want to do that? But if you were in that situation and somebody stepped forth and said, Lord, I'll do that for you, you would consider them a vessel of honor. Now again, I'm not saying that's what happened. I'm just saying we need to open our understanding a little more to even why there are vessels of dishonor. Many things happen to us. I should rephrase that. Things don't happen to us, they happen for us. People that come into your life that cause you the most misery are the people that you need in your transformation process. And you see, the reason for that is those people expose in you what is there that you need to deal with. And not even to deal with, but just to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, I see this. Help me overcome in this area. That's all. And if we understand that things happen for us, and someone like that comes into your life, and you realize there's got to be a reason for it, they won't be there near as long as if you, unless you resist them. Even Jesus said, resist not evil. Why would he say such a thing? Because everything that you resist, you give power to.
Yes.
Everything. I haven't had a spiritual warfare battle in probably 35 years. And boy, I used to be good at it. You know what ended that for me? That's why I say, you know, some people today, they kind of say the Bible is really not of much value today. But when I was doing all this spiritual warfare, one day I read in the Old Testament, it simply said this: before they crossed over into the good land, all the men of war died. And when I read that, something within me quickened and said, you need to die to your warfare.
Wow. That's awesome.
I have never once fought against anything since that day. And I've been through some pretty tough situations. My wife has been with me 30 years, and she can tell you she's never heard me fight or struggle against anything. I just say, well, it is what it is. And my fighting it, you know, most of you know I had this leg removed about a few months ago. And I could have struggled with that, and I could have fought that, and I could have bound the devil with that, and I could have got so involved with that, I would have lost my peace. See, because whenever you're fighting against something, you're not in peace. And I can guarantee you there is nothing that robs my peace. Do you know why? It's because today I am peace. I am love. And so are you. My favorite, I shouldn't say my favorite, but they're all my favorites. But one of my favorite passages in Scripture was mentioned here yesterday, 1 Corinthians chapter 13.
It's right there.
And I got it right here. Oh, it's right there, yeah. That's just not God talking to us and revealing to us his love for us. It is that, but it's much more than that. As I was reading that one day, God said to me, that's you. That is you. That's not just about me and my love. That's you.
Yes.
So listen. Love endures long. It's patient and kind. Love never is envious or boils over with jealousy. Never. Love does not understand jealousy. Love has never known jealousy. Love is not boastful or vainglorious. Love does not display itself haughtily. I can usually discern a preacher just by seeing him walk. Doesn't have to say a word. Sometimes Carol and I will go into a place and I'll say, he's a preacher. Love is not conceited, is not arrogant, or inflated with pride. Love is not rude or unmannerly. Love does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way. Now you see, we can hear this and we can say, now that's what I need to do. And we start to try to live like this. Yeah. It won't work. But I want to tell you what I did. I meditated in this verse for months. And as I read it, what would stir within me, and one day, as I was reading this, I heard that. You are that. God's love does not insist on its own rights or its own way. For love is not self-seeking. It's not touchy or fretful or resentful. It's not touchy, it's not fretful, and it's not resentful. We can all experience this. I'll tell you what. There will be times when you will feel so persecuted, but there's no feelings of resentment or bitterness. There's simply a sensation of, oh God, open the eyes of the blind. Because you know, if anyone realized who you are, they wouldn't do what they do to you. It's like Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And see, that's what love, that's the attitude that love has as it burst forth within your consciousness. Love takes no account of the evil done to it and pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Love does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. Is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Can you do that? Can you believe the best of every person? When you become a righteous judge, yes. Because you can look at a prostitute or a thief or any number of offenses, and you can see the outward condition, but a righteous judgment does not pay any attention to a suffered wrong, but knows that deep within the being of that person lies dormant the son or daughter of God. And you can begin to intercede, and you can begin to speak life and healing and awareness. You can speak, you don't even need to be near that person. And you can speak life and love and healing. Love is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances. And it endures everything without weakening. You see, if you can make that personal, and you don't have to make it personal, it is personal, but just spend that time in his presence with an open heart, knowing that that kind of love is in you. And through meditation mainly, you can bring that love out and make it experientially. Love never fails, never fades out, never becomes obsolete or comes to an end. That's who you are. That's who you are. You are. You are that love. That's the energy of the Spirit.
Amen.
I had a guy tell me one time, Gary, your message is wonderful, but there's no power. There's no power in your message. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I've seen you pray for people and nobody ever falls down. I mean, can you imagine? Yet people will, and not just a few, but many people have picked up one of my books and testified that their life has changed because they're reading some truth. And they're beginning to become aware of that beautiful essence that was always there, but they just couldn't believe it. How could I be that love that you just read? My goodness, I get mad at my wife all the time. I holler at her. I have resentment and bitterness in me towards other people. I could never be that love. And see, with that confession, you never will be that love. Casting down imaginations. That's the only warfare that you ever need to do. Casting down imaginations and every thought that comes against what you know to be the truth. If you can take care of that warfare, you won't need any other warfare. And you can't really deal, if you try to deal with negative thoughts, they'll just get worse. See, there's nothing humanly possible. You tell me all these problems, but then you tell me I can't fight them. You tell me to cast down imagination, but then you tell me don't fight them. Because if you fight them, they get worse.
Yes.
To cast down an imagination is simply when these negative thoughts come. I have to give you an example. It seems to be about the only thing that works for me. Carol and I and Stacy and Pam Wood were sitting in our living room one day when we got a phone call and I was told that there was cancer found in me. Now, here comes the imaginations. Now, if I begin to think about that and begin to dwell on that, what's that going to do to me? And you say, how can I not? Well, it takes some practice. But when these thoughts come and these negative things come to you, if you do not dwell on them, they cannot gain mastery over you. So I say, listen, especially when you meditate, if you're not, you know, practicing meditation, these thoughts will just come at you. Well, you just let them come and go. Don't stop on any thought and begin to think about it. Just let it go. And you'll find that in a period of time, your meditation will be much more rewarding because you'll be able to set for periods of time without any thought whatsoever gaining mastery over your mind. And I know most of you have probably heard this, but the best way to learn meditation and to control these thoughts is to simply take deep breaths and focus everything on your breathing. And if you really focus on your breathing, as you breathe in and out, it will literally stop the thoughts from coming through your mind. And oh, will you be surprised after you become experienced in meditation? You may not hear or see anything during the time, but you will begin to get revelation like you've never got before because you've quieted the mind and you sat with an open heart that just says, Lord, I just receive anything that you want to deposit into me. Now, when I first heard about meditation, I was still in Pentecost, and they told me it was of the devil. They said to me, if you quiet your mind, that gives the devil the entrance to come in and bring you all this negativity. That's what I was told. I'll tell you what, the more you study religion, the more you realize how utterly destitute and empty that system is. One of the most famous writers from about the, I think around the 18th century, and I won't mention the name, wrote a book on warfare. And somebody recommended I read it, and that was after I was out of warfare, but I still thought, well, you know, I'll take a look at it. But I read one thing in this book, and it said this. When the Christian is at his hungriest point, and he's seeking God desperately for the truth, is his most acceptable time to be deceived by a devil. Wow. That was in a book called Spiritual Warfare. There is so much teaching out there to keep you in bondage to that religious thing. Can you imagine, as a young Christian, not knowing hoot, going out, and I did it, going out and shaking my fist at the heavens and binding those damn demons? That's like a baby would put on a police uniform and go out and try to direct traffic. That's exactly what it's like. It's crazy. But see, when the light begins to dawn in your consciousness, there is nothing to fight. Now, I don't know what happened to all those devils I used to bind and cast out.
That's right.
Because they were real.
Yeah.
I saw them, but I can't find them today. Where'd they go? Right now, if you start going to spiritual warfare and you get trained and taught in spiritual warfare and begin to believe in the devil and believe in the demons, you'll begin to see them. Because whatever you focus on, you will manifest in your life.
Yeah.
It's that, what do they call it? The law of attraction.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen.
It's a beautiful, beautiful principle. That whatever you focus on, whatever you give your attention to, you will draw to yourself. Like draws like. I often say this, and I mean it with all my heart. Somebody says, aren't you excited about going to hell? I say, absolutely, I don't want to go nowhere. If I was given the opportunity right today, and somebody came to me and said, you can leave this realm and go to heaven, wherever that is, I would say, no, thank you. If heaven could be any better than what I experience and the life that I live, because the kingdom of heaven is within you. And you don't have to die to get to it. You don't have to kill the flesh to get to it. How we first got into this, killing the flesh, is back in 1985, I think it was, a man by the name of Randy Shankle put out a series of messages called Souque Souffle. And it was all about teaching you to deny the flesh. I say, good luck. And you can be, if you want to deny your flesh, you can be successful in some areas. You know, you can say, well, my wife wants to go here and I want to go here, but I'll deny myself and I'll go where she wants to go. You can do little things like that. But you cannot reform a dead man. Remember that. There's nothing you can do. You are dead as you'll ever be dead. And don't try to bring it alive by making it be good. Just let it die. And if your flesh does what it does, you have to realize God doesn't see any sinners. I don't remember where the scripture is, but there's a scripture that says God's eyes are too
pure
to behold iniquity.
Yeah.
And he said that to me one day. He said, I don't look at you where you are, but I look on the inside of you and I see the life that I've placed there. And so we all with an open and unveiled flesh, we all with open eyes, we look into a mirror, beholding and reflecting the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory.
Amen.
So what is the mirror? Well, I suppose it could be different things, but my mirror is Jesus. And when I read in the scriptures and meditate in Jesus, that's my mirror. And I realize, that's me. That's not a man who lived 2,000 years ago, although he did, and it was. But that's me. That's me that has compassion on the multitudes. That's me that has this overwhelming love for creation. It's not a story about a man who lived 2,000 years ago. It's the revelation and the glory and the manifestation of who we are today. I am that I am. And so are you. We live in that awareness of being a manifestation of God on this earth. One God in many manifestations. That's you. That's me. I am the vine, right? And you are the branches, Jesus said. What's the difference between the vine and the branch? Has the same life flow? It's all one. Not many, but one. One tree, many branches, one life flowing through the branches. I am the vine, you're the branches. There's one body, one spirit, one life, one God, all one. That's who we are. Amen.